Everybody, welcome to Boulder Creek Community Church Online, and I am outside in the space where we will be doing our first live services gathered together as a church body in 13 weeks. It was on March 8th that many of you voted me in as your new pastor, and this will be the first time I'll be able to speak to you face to face, even though our faces will be covered partially. So, anyway, if you are not ready to come and visit or not able to come and be with us on a Sunday morning, we're going to continue to post our messages and services online so that you can stay connected and be a part of it. Please don't hesitate to reach out. You can call or text me or email me. Here's my information. And I just want to let you know that we love you. We want you to stay connected. And so please reach out and let us know how we can be praying for you or how we can serve you in any fashion. Let me open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for your goodness that pursues us and chases us. And so God, now help us just to be attentive to the things that you want to reveal to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but there are some words and phrases over the last 3 months with the COVID-19 pandemic that I think have been way overused. For example, social distancing, a term I had never heard of before. Or how about this one, self-quarantine or shelter in place. It took me a long time to get that one figured out. I kept mispronouncing it. Or how about this one? I have heard this and seen it in print so many times, the word unprecedented. And I was thinking about it, is this really unprecedented? For example, some of you around in 1968, I was 3 years old, but this is what happened in 1968. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated and racial riots broke out in over 100 cities in America. And then that same year, the U.S. successfully launched for the very first time two men into space and brought them back to Earth safely. And then many of you might not remember this or have heard of this, but there was a worldwide flu pandemic. It was known as the Hong Kong flu, and it killed over 1 million people worldwide and over 100,000 people in the United States. Sounds eerily familiar to 2020. But maybe my least favorite phrase or words during these last 3 months is this one, new normal. New normal. I'm not even sure what that means, but let me ask you a question. Was normal really that good? Was normal something that you really want to go back to? I was reminded of this as I read through the Old Testament, and many of you maybe are familiar with the story of Moses. And if you haven't read it, maybe you remember the movie, Let My People Go. Moses had recently led the entire Hebrew nation out of slavery, out of Egypt, and yet they had not yet reached the promised land. They were in that land in between, known as the wilderness. And they had been out there for some time, and the people began to grumble. Now think about this. They had personally witnessed supernatural events. They had seen the plagues. They had seen God's provision and protection in their lives. They had been fed by food from heaven called manna. When they were desperate for meat, God provided meat. When they needed water, He brought water from a rock. But the people continued to grumble. In Numbers chapter 14, it reaches a climax where they had enough. They were short on toilet paper. There were arguments between different clans. There was divisions among them. And it finally reached a climax in Numbers chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if we had only died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Imagine that. They are so disgruntled. They are so upset that they would rather die than move forward into the land that God had promised them. And then they ask this question, why is Yahweh bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. And then this is astounding to me. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. See, they wanted to go back to normal, but they had forgotten what normal was really like. See, the good old days, when we were really honest, weren't always and weren't really all that good. See, as humans, just like these Israelites, you and I, we crave predictability over uncertainty. We long for control over ambiguity. And we crave comfort. We long for comfort over pain. We don't like pain. And yet we all know that pain has a very powerful influence in our lives. Most of you are familiar with the well-known saying, no pain, no gain. It is not only true in a gym, it is not only true for athletes, but it is also true humanly speaking and even spiritually speaking. So we've all heard of no pain, no gain, but let me give you something else to think about. Imagine this, pain with no gain. Pain with no gain is a shame. It's pointless. There's nothing we like less than pain when it seems completely arbitrary and pointless in our lives. But it does not have to be that way. And so as we consider, as individuals, as followers of Christ, as we consider as a church, as we come to the end of this pandemic, Lord willingly, as we come to the end of this thing, I have a question for you. What will you take away? What are you going to take away of the crisis that we are all coming out of? A worldwide crisis. What a shame. What a shame to go through pain and have no gain. What a shame it would be to miss the opportunity that God has given us to experience much gain in our lives. Let me tell you a story about Admiral Jim Stockdale. Back in the 90s, he actually ran for vice president, but Admiral Stockdale was a POW, prisoner of war during Vietnam. He was the highest ranking U.S. military officer to be imprisoned in the Hanoi Hilton prisoner of war camp. He was there for 8 years, and he endured at least 20 instances where he was tortured. In fact, at one point, he took a razor blade to his face and began to cut up his face because he refused to be and participate in the propaganda machine of the Viet Cong. And so he did that so they would not place him on TV. Many, many years later, after some great success in his life, a guy named Jim Collins, who wrote one of the best-selling business books in America called Good to Great. How do you go from good to great? And he interviewed Jim Stockdale, and he asked him this question. How did you survive? How did you survive 8 years of torture? What kept you going day after day after day under incredible duress, horrific circumstances? And this is what he said. I never lost faith in the end of the story. See, that's hope. He never lost faith in the end of the story. And that statement is extraordinary enough in and of itself. But he goes on, and listen to what he says. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail. And in the end, I would turn this experience into the defining moment of my life, which in retrospect, as I look back, I would not trade. Think about that for a moment. He was in a horrible situation, in total lockdown for 8 years, tortured. Yet it became the defining moment of his life that he now says he would not trade. Jim Collins went on in his discussion with him, and he asked him, well, what about the people that didn't make it out? What about them? And he quickly responded. He says, that's easy. The optimist. And maybe like you right now, Jim Collins was, whoa, what? Wait, huh? The optimist never made it out. He said, they are the ones who always said, we'll be out by Christmas, but then Christmas would come and Christmas would go. And then they would say, we'll be out by Easter, and then Easter would come and Easter would go. And then they said, we'll be out by Thanksgiving, and then Thanksgiving would come and Thanksgiving would go. And then Christmas would come, and then Easter would come, and then Thanksgiving would come. And this is what he concluded. He said, those men died of a broken heart. And he went on. He said, you must never confuse, don't miss this, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end. You've got to be tenacious. Hold on to that. That you will prevail in the end. You can never afford to lose it. But you can never confuse that kind of confidence, that faith that you will prevail in the end. You can never confuse that kind of confidence and faith with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever that might be. Let me say that last line one more time. You can never confuse that kind of confidence and faith with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever that might be. Jim Stockdale looks back on that as a defining moment in his life. Defining moments are those things that we don't plan, we don't script. They are always things that come our way, often when we're not looking for them. And defining moments ultimately are not what happened to us, but how we respond in any given situation or circumstance. And the truth is, one day, you and I will be on our deathbed and we'll be reflecting on our life. And we will either look at things that happened to us, whatever it may be, whatever pain or discomfort it may have caused, and it will potentially either be a defining moment in our lives, a point where something changed, something shifted, or it could be something that we look back on with great regret. You know, at first, this whole lockdown thing, this whole sheltering in place, maybe for you, like me, it was kind of novel at first. I think those of you that are retired, you have a huge advantage over the rest of us. But then it began to get real. We had moments maybe of fear, anxiety increased. And maybe it was over the virus and we wondered, is someone we know and love or even ourselves, could we have it or could we get it? Or maybe, like me, for some of you, it was the economy and the decisions made by our political leaders and how impacting that would be not only on us locally, but the world globally. Or maybe for some of you, there was just a level of frustration and even anger at the way politicians were leveraging this pandemic to gain power. Or maybe you were hit very personally. Maybe you were affected by the virus. Maybe someone you know and love contracted COVID-19. Or maybe you personally are experiencing a financial crisis because of this pandemic. Here's what I know to be true. It's true about me and it's true about you. Difficulties, pain, always expose things in us and about us. Years ago, when I was a young Christian and probably a little cocky, I helped coordinate and run a 3-on-3 basketball league, church league. And I don't know if you're familiar with church leagues, but church leagues are infamously bad. Fights break out. When I was a kid, our little Lutheran church had a softball team, and my dad played on that softball team. And I'll never forget when a fight broke out between our little Lutheran church and the Assemblies of God church during a softball game. And so we tried to set the tone on the very first day for how this 3-on-3 basketball league was going to operate. And I had a conversation with 50 or 60 men who had signed up to be a part of this basketball league. And this is what I said to them. I said, there is a common myth that says competition brings out the worst in us. I said, it's a myth. Here's what I believe to be true. Competition doesn't bring out the worst in us. It brings out what's really and already in us. See, most of the time we are able to be appropriate in public. We plan our character, we plan our behavior, and so that when we go to church, when we go out to a store, when we go to work, we have a level of control over our behavior. But when we are under pressure, when difficulties come our way, it often exposes, it often reveals what's already in us. And so here's what we need. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves. It's interesting because a survey found that 90% of Americans believe that they show the kind of love. Listen to this. 90% of Americans believe that they already show the kind of love that if everyone else showed, the world would be a better place. See, as Americans, we think we're okay. And we work really hard to convince ourselves that we are okay. But we're not. And here's what I mean. Why is it that it so often takes a crisis to wake us up? Why does it take difficulty and pain to get us to change or to develop new habits, to do things that we already want to do, that we already believe are important and right? I don't know if any of you have dogs, but if you have ever bathed a puppy, even to this day, my black lab, who loves water, who will jump in the water and play in the water for hours on end, absolutely hates to get a bath. He's miserable. It's painful. You can see it in his face. He does not like it. But as soon as we're done and we take off that leash, what does a dog do? They run right to that dirt pile and roll around in it. There's something about human nature that without pain and often without crisis, if we don't have a wake-up call, we tend to go quickly and easily back to where we were before, rolling around in the dirt. And that's my fear for us personally, that as we come out of the COVID-19 pandemic and as the economy, Lord willing, builds itself back up, that we will miss the opportunity for defining moments. We will miss the opportunity to allow this crisis to do great good in our lives. Pain with no gain is an absolute shame. Let me give you some examples. Years ago, I counseled a couple. They came into my office. They were in crisis. They had been dealing with marital issues for a long time, and usually people don't come to me until it's too late. She had decided to finally call it off. She was done. She was done with his attitude, his habits, his behaviors. And she said, I'm done. But that was enough to give him a wake-up call, and so he came to counseling with her. And I talked with him and I worked with them, and man, he made promises and he wept and he said, I'm going to be different, I'm going to be better. And sure enough, the next Sunday he was in church with her. And I got to tell you, it lasted for about 3 weeks. As soon as he realized she's not going to leave, he went right back to his old behaviors and his old habits. How about the person who thinks and knows that they need to eat better, that they shouldn't drink so much, whatever. And then they have a doctor's appointment, and the doctor says, I've got bad news. You've got type 2 diabetes. And if you don't get this under control now, soon you will have to take insulin. Or how about the person that grew up in church? The person that prayed on a regular basis, but then something happened, whatever it was. They drifted, they wandered, they walked away, they forgot about God. But then suddenly, they get bad news. Suddenly, they're in a crisis. Suddenly, the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you. Or suddenly, they're experiencing a divorce or some other crisis in their life. And all of a sudden, they begin to pray again to a God that they're not even sure they believe in anymore, or a God that they had wandered away from a long time ago. See, it often takes a crisis to wake us up. And so as we come out of sheltering in place, almost 3 months we've been in it, I have a question for you. What will you take away? How are you going to leverage this crisis in your own life so that you experience growth and change, the kind of growth and the kind of change that you want and that God wants for you as well? In other words, will you allow this to be a defining moment for you? Or will you just go back to how things were? Normal. Maybe some of you discovered or you were reminded that you're not as patient as you thought you were. Maybe some of you were reminded or discovered that you don't exactly deal with relationships and conflict in a healthy way. Maybe some of you realized or discovered that your faith was not as strong as you thought. Maybe some of you let relationships drift. You thought relationships were fine, but after sheltering in place, you realized, I'm not right with my son or my daughter or my father or my mother or my siblings. Maybe there's something in a relationship where things have just drifted, but this crisis, the sheltering in place, has made you aware of it or reminded you of it. Rahm Emanuel once said, never let a crisis go to waste. And while he meant that for politics, I believe it is true for those of us who follow Christ. It is equally as true spiritually. Never let a crisis go to waste. To quote once again Admiral Stockdale, I will turn this experience into the defining moment of my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade. Here's what I'm saying. COVID-19 could actually serve as a wake-up call for you and for me. What are you going to take away? Maybe it's related to finances. See, before COVID-19, perhaps you thought, if I only had a little bit more. And then maybe during the COVID-19 lockdown, you thought, if I had only saved more. Maybe COVID-19 was a wake-up call to be more generous because you realize I'm not taking any of this stuff with me. Maybe relationally. Before COVID-19, perhaps you thought my relationships are good, but sheltering in place, homeschooling, working from home has revealed some flaws, some cracks in your most significant relationships. Maybe you realize, like I said, you're in need of more patience. Maybe you've recognized that you need to be more loving. I'll tell you personally, one of the things that God has convicted in me is how irritated I can get with people who disagree or seem to lack common sense. And I've been convicted that God is asking me to be loving to all people, not just the ones I get along with or not just the ones that I like. Even the pagans do that, Jesus says. And as Christians, we are called to love everyone, even our enemies. Maybe personally, you have had a wake-up call to take better care of your health or even your mental health. Maybe you've realized you spend way too much time on social media. Maybe you have realized that you are more a disciple of Fox News or MSNBC than you are of God's Word and of Jesus. Maybe spiritually, COVID-19 has woken you up. Maybe you thought you and God were good, but you found yourself more fearful these days than faithful. Or perhaps you were coasting, like so many people who go to church do. They coast, they drift. Or maybe you walked away from the God of your childhood a long time ago, but COVID-19 kind of woke you up in a way, and it caused you to begin to pray again, to search again, to look for answers again. See, I think for many of us in the West, I think COVID-19 was a wake-up call for how we approach and how we think about the Christian faith. Let me give you an example. I read a great book this week called Everything Happens for a Reason. I love the title, but I love the subtitle even better. Listen to what the subtitle is. And Other Lies That I've Loved. It's written by a gal named Kate Bowler, who is a Duke University theology professor and is currently fighting stage 4 cancer. Listen to what she says. There's a little prosperity gospel in all of us. The prosperity gospel is the idea that being good means God will bless. Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. What goes around comes around. It's the idea that I've been good, I've obeyed, therefore I deserve. Or some people can even take it so far as, God, you owe me. And maybe you don't even believe in God, and so for you, maybe it's life owes you. Or in this part of the world, Santa Cruz County, karma owes you. I love the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon clip where in the first frame, Calvin is head up to the sky screaming at the clouds, "It isn't fair." And then in the next frame, there he is with his dad, and his dad shaking his head, "Calvin, the world is not fair." And then in the final frame, Calvin is walking away. He's angry. He's disgruntled. And he says, "Yeah, I know. But why isn't it unfair in my favor once in a while?" Kate Bowler goes on and she says, "Each of us, through the accidental narcissism," I love that line, accidental narcissism, "of wanting to be happy," and we all want to be happy, "we kind of find ourselves tripped up in this accidental narcissism," she says, "and we get confused about what we actually deserve." And then she makes this observation: "The world cannot help us know the difference between who is righteous, who is living a good life, and who is just plain lucky." I want to remind you, Christian, never forget this. The very founder of our faith, the head of our faith, Jesus himself, lived the best life possible. And yet, the very worst possible thing happened to him. But he did it. He went to the cross out of his great love for you and for me. He never lost sight of the end. He never lost sight of what it would produce, not only in his life, but in the lives of millions upon millions of people who would put their hope in and put their trust in Christ. See, if you believe in a version of God where bad things cannot happen to good people, I just want to let you know, you believe in a God that does not exist. And here's my point for telling you this. See, if this season has rocked your world, if this season has made your life uneasy, this could be a defining moment for you. Pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on in you. You may be on the verge of learning something new, something that could be life-changing, life-altering. Or this could be something that reminds you of something that you have forgotten. We could be on the verge of a defining moment, or we could do what my dog does after he goes through the pain and discomfort of a bath. We can roll around in the dirt and go back to normal. Last week, Pastor Mike shared one of my favorite verses from Philippians chapter 2. Let me read it to you. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Don't just behave because of the pastor's there. Don't just behave because your parents there or the teacher's there or your boss is there. Much more in my absence. That is the acid test of character. Not what you do when people are watching, but what you do and how you behave in the dark. But he goes on, and listen, this is the key. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, take it serious. Be serious about your walk with Jesus and your faith. You need to work it out and then listen to the promise. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, God has promised, and He is faithful, and He will keep His promise to work in you. But our responsibility is to respond to the good work that He's doing in us. And that means that we need to work it out. We need to live it. We need to lean into what God has for us. We need to quit looking back. We cannot go back to normal. We cannot go back to Egypt. We need to lean into the things that Jesus is inviting us to and the people that He wants us to become and the church that He wants us to become. See, once again, to quote Admiral Stockdale, we can never confuse the kind of confidence and faith with the discipline, that is the hard work, the intentional hard work, to confront the most brutal facts about ourselves and about the circumstances that we are in, no matter what they are. And so to help you and to help me, I have a symbol for you. I have some rocks. They're going to be out on the tables at our gathering, but I will also leave some at the church. And you can go outside and you can pick up any rock. See, I was reminded this week that when Joshua led the people of Israel across the Jordan and they entered into the promised land, do you remember what he did? He had each tribe take a stone and they built a monument. One, so that they would never forget, and two, so that their descendants, when they asked, hey, why is this monument here? They would remember and they would tell the story of how God took them from slavery and brought them into freedom and into the promised land. And so I want each of you to take a stone and I want you to put that stone somewhere where you will see it on a regular basis, or maybe you can put it in your pocket. And every time you put your hands in your pocket, you'll feel that stone and you'll remember, what do I want to take away from the COVID-19 pandemic? What does God want to do in my life? What is He calling me to? I can't go back to normal. And so hold that stone and let that stone be a reminder of what God has done for you and let it challenge you to ruthlessly discipline yourself to be what God is calling you to be. Let me pray. Thank you so much, Father, for just the chance to gather as a church family once again. And even for those, God, I pray for those who are watching this online, that they would lean into the promises and the calling that you have for each one of them, wherever they're at on the spectrum of spirituality. Some may be looking again for the first time out of curiosity of what it means to be a Christian. And for many, God, who are seasoned believers, let this be a wake-up call for all of us, God, in some way and in some fashion, so that we will go forward with courage and with faith. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for tuning in and making it all the way to the end. Once again, I want to invite you, reach out to me, contact me if you have questions, if you have comments, if you have prayer requests. We want to connect with you and stay connected with you. And when you're ready and when you're able, we can't wait to see you on our campus on a Sunday morning. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.